James and John his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make these tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah had already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Amen. Father, we thank you for Debbie, for what you've been doing to our Lord Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that as you speak through her today, Lord, your word will be a fruit in our hearts, in our minds, and it will manifest in our communities, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. There's been so much, hasn't there, to do and to fit in together, but it's because there's life in the people of God, life in the family of God. Thank you, Martin, for fitting all those things in. And we don't want to leave this place, do we, without allowing the Lord to speak to us through his word and allowing the Spirit to feed us with what he wants to feed us with this morning. And I should start probably with a bit of an apology that those of you who are coming tonight to the celebration, you get a double dose of me. So I am very sorry. That's just the way the rota worked out for this time. So well done, those of you who are going to go for the double whammy. Yeah, thanks, Donna. I was waiting for that, but it wasn't very forthcoming, was it? But anyway, thanks, Donna. Good. There's a slide that will come up behind me, if you can kind of match up. I don't know if you can with what I'm saying. But this passage of Jesus being transfigured that we've just had read to us, it's an amazing experience, isn't it, that those disciples had. An amazing experience where their eyes were opened in a new way to who Jesus is. It's good, isn't it, when we have those Holy Spirit moments where we see Jesus in a new way. I wonder if you can think back to the last time that happened to you, where you suddenly saw Jesus, the one that you love, the one that you follow, the one that you serve, the one that you're walking with day by day, where your eyes are opened and you see him in a new way. And when those things happen, we can be so overwhelmed, can't we, with the beauty of Jesus. And we need these moments in our walk with him so that we don't somehow get too familiar and so that we don't miss all the fullness of who Jesus is, because we can get to a point in our Christian lives where we kind of think we know what it means to be a Christian, and we kind of think we know what it's going to be like as we pray and as we read our Bibles and as we come along to church and as we worship. We kind of have a picture in our minds, an expectation, and it can be a bit similar day by day by day. We can be very familiar with Jesus. And what happens to these disciples as they go up the mountain with him in this story is that that familiarity is shaken to its core, isn't it? Everything is turned upside down. They knew that Jesus was somebody special, but here, for that moment, he was not just theoretically somebody special. He was transformed before them, and they saw him in a totally new way. And we need those kind of supernatural jolts to our faith and our walk with him day by day to remind us of Jesus and his power and his glory, that is bigger than the circumstances that we face day by day, that he's more glorious than all of the difficult things and the pressured things and the dark things that we focus on so much day by day, or that present to us when we switch the news on or we think about the world that we live in, that Jesus' glory shines brighter than all of that stuff. We need those supernatural moments to open our eyes afresh. But then as you come towards the end of this story, in verse 8, you get this amazing statement. It says, lifting up their eyes, after all of the hype of this incredible vision that they'd experienced, and then it says, lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And in a way, it's a bit of a kind of come down moment, isn't it, that they find themselves in that minute. But maybe some of us, like the disciples there, by the end of this story, maybe we need to sometimes shake our heads out of the clouds and out of the glorious heavenly visions and trust him in the everyday. And trust him when there's not much excitement going on around, and trust him when it doesn't all feel like that big supernatural buzz around us, because it's a beautiful statement actually. There was no one, there was nothing, just Jesus himself alone. And in your spiritual walk, when there's no one and nothing and not much of a buzz, there's still Jesus himself alone with you. And that was a different sort of eye-opening, wasn't it? And we need both in our walk with the Lord. We need him to shake us up with the heavenly visions. And we need him to stand right in front of us when we're going back into the mundane things of life. And everything's pretty ordinary, really. And we need to know he's with us then, too. I wonder which you need reminding of today. What is it the Lord wants to open your eyes to this morning? That he's bright and shining like the sun in all its glory, and we mustn't get too familiar with him, mustn't put him in a box or put him in a tent like Peter was trying to. We mustn't try and do that with him day by day. Or maybe you need to be reminded that he's there in your loneliest moments too. When you wake up and you're not sure what the day is going to hold, the mundaneness of life, the day by day. He's with you, he's with you, he's with you. So it is wonderful to have supernatural visions like this one, but we mustn't think when we read this story that this was a kind of incidental sort of spiritual blip along the way for these disciples. We mustn't think that they just kind of stumbled upon that moment accidentally and then stumbled out of it again. It just so happened, you know, that we were in the right place at the right time and we had this amazing, glorious vision and it was all really wonderful. And, you know, Jesus was speaking and Moses and Elijah were there and we had windows into heaven and the Father's voice came in. It was just, you know, kind of because we were in the right place at the right time, accidentally. No, this vision that is presented to those disciples, Peter and James and John, it was deliberate, it was planned, it was orchestrated by Jesus for a specific purpose, for a specific moment, actually, in the journey of those disciples with Jesus. It was to prepare them and to equip them and to strengthen them for what they were about to go on down the mountain again and face, for all that was to come with Jesus and his betrayal and his arrest and his death and then his resurrection, and then his ascension into glory, and then their commissioning out into the world in the power of the Spirit to bring Jesus' message to the whole earth. This incident, this vision that they received, was key and strategic and deliberate for Jesus in his thinking as he was walking with those disciples to prepare them and equip them for all that lies ahead. And in fact, this the word in Greek that Jesus uses for a vision, which comes up in verse 9, says, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead. This word for vision, it's only used a few times in the New Testament, about 12 times in all it comes up. And all of the other occurrences of this kind of vision, this word for vision, come in the book of Acts. After Jesus has gone to be with the Father, after the Spirit has been poured out on the church, that's when these kinds of visions really take off. This is when things really start to happen. And here we've got this kind of early glimpse, this sneak preview, if you like, that Jesus is giving his disciples of how life in the Spirit is going to be when the Holy Spirit comes, of that connection with heaven, where heaven becomes much more real in the everyday to them. And they've got this kind of sneak preview, this sneak taste, but it's deliberate. There's a specific reason. They need the strength and the encouragement and the reassurance of that vision if they're going to be able to do what Jesus is sending them out to do and to face as time goes on. All those occurrences of that word vision in the book of Acts afterwards, they all describe encounters with God that various disciples are having with him, where the person is being equipped or commissioned to do something. And actually, every time, the something that they're being commissioned to do is something very significant for God and his purposes going forward. And it's also generally something that the person may be a little bit reluctant to do. So, you know, if you have these amazing visions in your walk with the Lord, it should cause us to pause and think for a moment. What are you equipping me for, Jesus? What's coming up next? What is it you want to send me out in? What is the purpose of what you're showing me? And how do you want it to inform the way that I live from this moment forth and the things that I do? You know, so we have these kind of visions. The first time we have Stephen, and he's telling the story before the council, just before he's about to get martyred and murdered by those people. And he's telling the story of the Old Testament history of God, and he comes to the point of Moses at the burning bush. Moses has this kind of vision, and at the burning bush, he is sent out and commissioned by God to do what? Well, to go and to speak to Pharaoh on behalf of the people of Israel and say, let my people go. And as you know, Moses was reluctant to follow this command, but it was essential. It was a strategic moment in God's purposes that he was being shown in that vision. And then a little bit later on, we get the next time that this vision is being used, and it's Ananias. Ananias was the one who God spoke to and said, you need to go and lay your hands on Saul and pray for him so that his blindness will be lifted, the scales will fall from his eyes, but more importantly, that he'll be anointed with my Holy Spirit so he can go out and take the message to the Gentiles. And Ananias was sitting there thinking, I don't really want to go and see Saul because he's been persecuting Christians up until now. It's a bit of a nerve-wracking thing that you're asking me to do. But it was an important thing, a strategic thing, an important moment in God's purposes going forward. And then the next time that we get these visions occurring, it's Peter and Cornelius and that whole moment in the history of the early church where Peter understands fully that there are no distinctions now between the Jews and the Gentiles, that this message is for everybody, and that he's going to have to start learning how to eat with Gentiles and mix with Gentiles and open his heart to the Gentiles and share with them in a whole different kind of way. A strategic moment in God's purposes. Peter wasn't sure about it. He was a little bit reluctant, a little bit nervous, not relishing the thought of what he had to do. So God gives him this moment, this opening of his eyes, these visions, and so on. Every time we see Paul receives visions like these, when he needs to be redirected in his missionary journey and go over to Macedonia, and then he needs encouragement from another one of these visions when at Corinth he thinks, I don't want to preach anymore, things are hotting up too much, there's too much hostility, and the Holy Spirit says to him, no, it's time to go preaching, and don't be afraid, keep doing those things that you're feeling reluctant to do. So if we have these moments with the Lord, we should be alert that maybe God's got a purpose for us in it. It's not just so we enjoy a wonderful supernatural experience, that there's an equipping and a commissioning and a sending out, something strategic that's happening. And did you know that all of us here as the people of God can be strategic disciples? Strategic in God's purposes. We've got stuff to do for him, all of us. Not just the special kinds of people that we think are kind of super spiritual and who've got kind of more going on with them. No, the Lord wants to use each and every one of us. He wants to open up heavenly realities to us. He wants us to soak in the good of that, and then he wants to send us out into the lives that we lead, the everyday lives, the mundane lives, the day by day, same stuff of work and neighbours and family and responsibilities. He wants to send us out with a renewed understanding that our part in it is important, that there are keys that get turned so that more of God's purposes and power can go forward, so more of his kingdom can be seen in the lives of those around us. And I believe actually that the Lord wants to speak to some of us like that and send us out in these days. He wants to show us more of himself and who he is. But we've got to let him use those times to prepare us. And we mustn't hijack it. We mustn't hijack the training session, if you like Peter tries to. We've got to let Jesus lead. Some of us have a bit of a problem, really, with letting Jesus lead. We think we like him to be the leader and the master of our lives. But actually, when it comes to it, and when stuff really starts to happen, and when we feel that we're having heavenly visions and the Holy Spirit's around and we're understanding things better than we did before and stuff's getting exciting and we feel that God is on the move, when those things are happening, so often, so many of us, we hijack it. We forget to stop and learn what he's wanting to teach us. And allow him to shape and train us with these experiences. And we go rushing off with our own agenda, rushing off with our own thoughts and our own ideas. And we know that Peter has a particular problem, perhaps, of letting Jesus lead. We know that from the last passage that we looked at last week, don't we, where Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Stop opposing me. Stop standing in front and trying to take my place. Get behind, start following. And here too we see Peter in this story struggling to let Jesus teach him, train him, equip him, strengthen him, speak to him, and then send him out into all that was to come. And I just want to pick out a few things in the verses as we sort of look at this story before we close, because I believe the Lord wants to encourage us not to miss these moments. When he's moving in power, when his Holy Spirit is showing you new things, don't miss what he's wanting to teach you, equip you with, strengthen you for, because it might just be that he's got something to send you into that you're going to need to take with you, that encouragement, that vision. First of all, in verse 1, we can see that Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Okay, specifically chose them out. He didn't take all of the disciples. It wasn't just a jolly that they were all going on together. No, he chose them out because they were going to be key in the things that were to follow. We know that it says in the Gospels that Jesus was praying for Peter throughout the whole time of the build-up towards his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. Jesus is praying for Peter because he knows that Peter is not stable. He's not learning all the lessons that Jesus is trying to invest in him. He's not taking them all fully on board as much as he should. So Jesus is praying He knows that Peter's going to deny him and that that could be the end of it all. You know, Judas let Jesus down and ended up going to his death. Peter could have felt the same way, in the way that he let Jesus down with his denials through the trial. He could have ended up throwing in the towel, feeling so disappointed and miserable with himself that he couldn't keep going. But Jesus was praying for him. And he said, "You're going to get through this time, Peter, and afterwards you are going to be needed to strengthen your brothers, to help the rest of the disciples to keep going with the commission that I give them." And it was the same for James, and it was the same for John. They became three very key leaders in the early church, didn't they? After Jesus had gone back to the Father. It was important, the things they were doing. It was deliberate that Jesus chose those three to take them up the mountain with him. And that verb that says he led them up on a high mountain, in Greek it's literally that he carried them up. In fact, it's a word used for offering sacrifices. You know, he picked up these three and he took them with him and he delivered them onto that mountaintop. He set them down in that place. It was deliberate what Jesus was doing here. Probably the Father had said to him, "Son, you need to get those three from your disciples. Bring them to see me. I want to show them who you really are in a new way. I want to give them the kind of vision that they won't be able to shake out of their heads for a long time to come. I want to impress something on their hearts." And Jesus said, "Okay, Father, I'm going to do that." He got them and he brought them. And then he showed them something fresh about himself. Verse 2, "And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light." Something they hadn't seen before. When was the last time you let Jesus open your eyes and show you who he is? Something you haven't seen before. Don't think that you know all there is to know. Verse 3, "Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him," with Jesus. "Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Did you notice in those verses that Moses and Elijah, they're there for Jesus? And not for them, not for the disciples, not for Peter and James and John. They're there for Jesus. They're talking with him. In fact, even the way that it comes out in our translations and it says Moses and Elijah appeared to them, it's not the same as it says Jesus was transfigured before them. It's the kind of, you know, they happened to be there and they saw. But Moses and Elijah were there and they were talking with Jesus. They were there for him. And Luke tells us in his account of this story that what they were talking about was Jesus' departure, his journey to the cross that was about to come. Jesus needed strengthening, reassurance. He needed the windows of heaven to be open to him in a fresh way so that he could do what his Father God was commissioning him to in this coming season. He needed those conversations that Moses and Elijah were bringing with him. And it's so interesting in verse 4, it says, Peter, in the Greek it says, Peter answered and said to Jesus. It doesn't come out in our translation because it doesn't make any sense. Because actually nobody was speaking to Peter. But I think that's the point. That's the point that Matthew is trying to make for us. No one was speaking to Peter. Jesus was having a conversation with Moses and with Elijah, and Peter sees it going on and he's so excited about all this spiritual stuff that's happening in front of him that he's got to kind of get in there somewhere. And he answers, he butts in, he says something. Instead of letting Jesus lead, there he is leaping in again, trying to make sense of the situation. Jesus is trying to prepare him. Maybe Peter wouldn't have gone on to let Jesus down so badly as he did if he'd received in that moment all the instruction that Jesus was trying to give him, if he'd listened in on that conversation that he was given an opportunity to listen in on and learned from the way that Jesus was talking with Moses and Moses was talking with Jesus and Elijah. Elijah was talking with Jesus, if he'd listened and learned and allowed that experience to soak into him, if he'd sat there and thought, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Jesus, I'm going to wait for you to speak to me before I start leaping in with my ideas about this situation. Maybe the whole way that the events went after that might have been different. He didn't listen. He didn't soak for long enough in that vision that was being opened to him. He wanted to make the experience his somehow. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to try to make sense of what Jesus is saying and doing with us before he's even really finished doing it. Any of you see yourselves in that, in Peter's personality? You know, it's better to stay quiet. If we don't yet fully know, we don't yet fully understand what God is saying, it's better to keep on listening and soaking in what he's showing us before we leap in and try to direct what's going to happen afterwards. And that's why this strong challenge comes in verse 5. The cloud descends and the Father's voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter, why are you even speaking? Listen to him. This is not your show, Peter. Listen to him. If God has words for us, we need to hear them, don't we? And I don't know about you, but if Moses and Elijah were speaking in front of me in a vision, I'd quite like to hear what they were trying to say, wouldn't you? I mean, they're pretty important people. If you want to look at what they represent, you know, Moses is the one who represents the law in the Old Testament. The law's got a lot to teach us, got a lot to teach humanity. Elijah, he represents all the stream of the Old Testament prophets, all the words that came from God for his people to keep them on track with his purposes in the world. He's quite important. It'd be good to hear what he had to say. But we don't always listen, even when it's important things and important people who are speaking. You know, we've got the scriptures together, Moses and Elijah, sum up for us, if you like, all those Old Testament scriptures. They've got things to say to us. Before we rush ahead and do our thing, have we listened to what they've got to say? Have we listened to what Jesus has got to say? Have we stopped for long enough? In verse 6 it says, the disciples, when they heard this voice, they fell face down to the ground, and it says they were terrified. Or, you know, in some of our more quaint translations, it might say something like, they were exceeding afraid. And there's this special word in the Greek that's used there for exceeding afraid, much afraid, very afraid. And again, it's quite rare, but it's used for sort of intense and highly emotionally charged moments with Jesus. Particularly Matthew likes to use this word whenever something happens and the disciples feel completely bowled over by it, for good or for ill. They're exceeding afraid, or they're exceedingly grieved, or they rejoice with exceeding joy. You know, it's that strong emotion that's attached to it. But here, they're terrified. They're not just afraid, they're exceeding afraid. They're hit right to the core by this voice that comes from heaven. And it's sad, isn't it, that sometimes God has to kind of scare us a bit to make us be quiet and listen, to sit up and take notice, to stop running off with our own agendas, to receive the help and preparation that he's trying to give us. Has the Lord been quietly tapping on your shoulder recently? Been wanting to prepare you in some way and you've just not been listening? He might want to get hold of you, shake you up, make you open your eyes and your ears afresh so that we're ready for what's coming. But the good news is, doesn't leave them in that trembling and crumbled state, does he? In verse 7. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and don't be afraid." Something very reassuring isn't there? Very reassuring and loving about Jesus' touch on the disciples. We were away with the leadership team of Ichthus, the M&M group as we call it, and one of the leaders from one of the other congregations was sharing his the fact that this verse had impacted him so much that Jesus touched the disciples and said, "Do not be afraid." And that in that touch, he was releasing freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety. He was releasing from them the burden of the rebuke that came from heaven. He was releasing from them all of the stuff that was leaving them flat on the floor so that they were ready to rise up in strength for what they were being called to. It's very loving. It's very tender. It's very earthy, down to earth and comforting, isn't it? Like Jesus putting his arm around them and saying, "Receive my touch. Receive my reassurance. Receive my strength." If Peter had been following his own agenda and running around finding sticks and leaves to make tents with, or whatever his idea was, he would have missed that touch. He needed to get on his face before God, and then he could receive it, and all that strength flooded him. And the Lord is reaching out to some of us here as well. He wants to give us a touch this morning that gives strength for all that we're called to. Let's let him do that. And finally, in the last few verses, we see that this equipping comes with some instruction. Jesus has got an instruction for them. "Don't tell anybody about this vision until I've risen from the dead." And you know, amazingly, the disciples seem to obey this one. They follow it. They do as he tells them. They don't seem to tell others about it until the right time. And when the Lord speaks, when he instructs, we've got to take it seriously. Got to do it. What's he telling you to do at the moment? What instruction is Jesus giving you? Do it. Take it seriously. Put it into practice. But it's not a kind of unquestioning obedience, if you like. And I love the fact that in verses 10 and 11, we see the disciples asking questions to try and understand better what they've experienced. They start to ask Jesus about Elijah and the fact that they've seen Elijah in this vision. And what does that mean? And does that connect with these Old Testament prophecies that say that Elijah's going to come before the coming of the Christ? And what is that all about? Is this the fulfillment of that? And if it is, then why are we the only ones who've seen it? And other people haven't been able to be exposed to that fulfillment of that prophecy. And Jesus gives them some explanations and he shows them. He teaches them. He says, no, it's not really about that, but it's about John the Baptist, and that word's already been fulfilled in him. And they have this great little theological discussion, don't they? And Jesus is open to that. You know, when we don't understand things, when it doesn't all make sense, it's okay to talk to him about it. He wants to have that conversation with us. He wants to give us more revelation and understanding of how the scriptures fit in to what our lives are all about and the choices that we're making and the way that we're going forward. And some of us are a bit lazy with our questions. We don't even bother asking them anymore. But Jesus wants to train us and teach us and equip us and grow us so that we can be sent out to weather the storms that are going to come, to get through the tough times and the ups and the downs, to walk through them with our faith intact, to not be floored by the things that happen when Jesus was trying to prepare us for them all along. He wants to invest in us. He wants to shine his light through visions and dreams and supernatural experiences and fillings of his Holy Spirit. He wants to do that so we can keep walking in this world on a steady pathway and not get knocked off it and not get sidetracked. And people of God, we've got to let him teach us. We've got to listen to his voice. We've got to let him lead us. We've got to engage with him over the questions that we have. Don't just leave them nagging away at you. Don't just leave yourself to work things out in a way that doesn't add up and make sense with the rest. Let Jesus show you how the things that he says fit together and how you can walk confidently in the purposes that he's got for you, not all the time worried that you don't really understand or that you're getting it wrong. And finally, I love this fact. They have this great theological discussion, but at the end, Jesus brings them right back to the point, the lesson that he was trying to teach them. It's a great skill, that, isn't it? If you lead a small group or a house group or a Bible study or something, it's a great skill. We all need more of it. That, you know, the conversation goes off somewhere. This happens at Friday group, doesn't it? Looking at me, catching Evie's eye there. The conversation goes off somewhere. It's good. It's important. There's really important things being said. But somehow we mustn't lose the message of what it's about. We've got to somehow get back. Jesus does that here. He brings them right back to the point. John was rejected by people. He suffered and died. I'm going to be rejected by people in the same way. I'm going to suffer and die. You need to be ready, disciples, for what is to come. You need to receive this lesson, receive this preparation, receive this training, so that you will stand firm and not lose it when the shaking comes. And beautifully, it says in verse 13, they understood. They understood something. They took that lesson away. Let Jesus lead in your life, in your discipleship, in your walk with him. Let him bring you back to the point when you've gone off in a very interesting direction. Let him bring you back to the point. Let him prepare you and strengthen you for the challenges and the commissionings that he's got for you in your life. And let's never think that we just know it all, we've seen it all, we've got too familiar. Let's let him surprise us with his beauty, with his strength, with his love. So I'm going to pray for us. I just believe there are some of us here this morning, and we kind of know that the Lord is trying to speak to us specifically and significantly at this time. We've sort of known it already, and even as I've been talking this morning, you felt that tugging at you again in your heart. I just felt the Lord was calling us to stay steady, to keep looking, to keep listening, and not to run off with whatever ideas we might have at this point in the wrong direction. So Lord Jesus, we do want to be those that receive from you. Lord, thank you for the beauty and the encouragement of that vision, of that transfiguration moment. Lord, but it wasn't just a blessed moment. It was also for a purpose. Help us not to miss what you're doing and saying, Lord. When your spirit is near, when we feel you filling our lives, when we hear your voice, when you send us dreams, Lord, when you give us words, like Laura's word when she was a child and then later she understood it. Help us to hang on to those things, Lord. To not run off in our own ideas and our own direction. Help us to be people who allow you to invest in us. To train and equip us. To walk a more stable walk of faith with you through the trials that are to come. And thank you, Lord, that you pray for us along the way, like you did for Peter. You pray, and that's going to keep us on track, Lord. Help us to pray for one another in the things that we're called to, that we might fulfill every purpose you've got for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.